Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we sit at your feet and choose the better part. In Jesus' name, amen. Truth be told, this passage of Mary and Martha has upset a lot of people over the years. I mean, let's face it, most of us who come out to church on a hot summer Sunday are Marthas. You think of another parable that Jesus liked to tell, the parable of the prodigal son. Indeed, most of us are the older siblings. We know that there is work to be done, and we're the ones who do it. So when we hear that parable of the prodigal son, or when we hear the story of Mary and Martha, it tends to be that we get our backs up a little bit and feel for Martha. Well, if you can, for a moment, not be upset as Martha. And put down your noble rage. Let your wounded hearts be held in love for a moment. And let's sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he is actually saying to us and for us. Perhaps it's good to begin by saying what he is not saying. And he is not saying anything against hospitality. We just had that marvelous story from the book of Genesis. Yeah, I was doing that earlier this morning. We'll bear with it. It has something to do with thunder and lightning more than anything else. We'll trust it will come back. It's a marvelous story. There is old Abraham. It tells us he's over 90 years old by this stage, and these three strangers approach his tent. Now we know, we've been already told, it's the Lord, and he's entertaining angels unawares, but he doesn't know this. He's simply observing the Middle Eastern traditions of hospitality. I love what he says there. He says, I'll get you a little water and a little bread. And what does he do? Well, he goes out, he asks Sarah to take three bushels of flour, and doesn't make bread, she makes cakes. He goes to the servant in the field and has him not kill a scrawny, gristly goat, but the fatted calf. And he's doing all this, he's running around over 90 years old, out into the field, back to Sarah, and then he runs to them under the tree and he starts washing their feet. It's an amazing display of over-the-top hospitality. And yet it is following the tradition of the Middle East, and the Lord doesn't seem to take any offense at it. A dear friend who was in Palestine as an exchange student, and she and two companions kind of went off on a little adventure, and in the course of it, they met someone who heard their story of visiting students, and that person welcomed them into his home, and he actually killed the fatted calf for them. And there in that Muslim home, she experienced the grace of God. Hospitality is a wonderful thing. And Martha was being her hospitable self. It wasn't about hospitality that Jesus was commenting. It also wasn't the fact that Mary was doing the revolutionary things of the kingdom. She was indeed crossing those barriers of sex and gender which culture and tradition had laid out for women in that time and place. But you know, so was Martha. If you heard the story, it was Martha's home that she had invited these strange men, men not related to her, into her home. She was breaking the codes of gender. She was the head of the household. There was no male who was supervising this operation. And certainly this story isn't somehow an undermining of the importance of service. As I mentioned as I started to read it, immediately before this passage, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what happens in that parable? Who is the neighbor? The one who acted. The one who took compassion. And of course, we're reading in the Gospel of Luke, and later on in this Gospel, chapter 22, verse 7, Jesus will say this: "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. I'm a Martha." There is nothing against service. There is nothing about opposed to breaking the barriers of the inbreaking of the kingdom. There is nothing opposed to hospitality here. Everything that Martha was doing was a good thing. So what was Jesus talking about? Because Martha was upset. I like this version of by Diego Velázquez. I don't know who the older woman is. Kind of, it's almost a satanic figure poking Martha to make her more upset. But you see Jesus and Mary at his feet with the disciples in the other room, and you can see the smoke coming off of Martha's head. She is upset. She goes out and she doesn't look at her sister. She doesn't talk to her sister. She talks directly to Jesus. He's addressed Lord many times in this passage. He said, "Lord, do you like that I'm doing all the work by myself? Tell Mary to shift herself and come out and help me." What does Jesus respond? Does Jesus tell her, "Martha, your hospitality is all wrong. Martha, you shouldn't have this house all on your own. Martha, you shouldn't be engaged in service"? He says, "No, Martha, Martha." I try, if I can, to read that "Martha, Martha" with a tone of warmth and love. You're distracted by so many things. Have you ever been distracted? Have you ever found yourself trying to accomplish something and yet that something seemed to recede into the background and all the distractions, all the details started coming, tumbling in on you? Have you ever hosted a dinner party or an open house and at the end of it you never had a chance to visit with a single of your guests? Kind of missing the point, isn't it? Today it may be your cell phone which distracts you, or some kind of blaring media, or some kind of, it could be your children or your grandchildren, or it could be a bunch of boxes in a house or an apartment into which you have just moved and they're all crying out for attention at the same time. And you feel yourself just being emptied of energy and hope. Then you know that you've lost the path. Then you know that something is missing. Someone telling this story asked his Sunday school class, a group of 7 and 8 year olds, he said to them, "What would you do if Jesus came to your house?" The little girl said, "I would put the Bible on the table." Maybe that's what we'd do. We'd worry about how things looked. We'd put that cross stitch on the wall with a biblical verse. And we'd miss the chance to sit down and be with our Savior. We'd miss that opportunity to sit down and be in relationship with the God who loves us. The same as if a dear friend came to your house and you were so busy putting the tea on and baking the cake and getting everything ready that they left and you never had a chance to share with them, how is it going? Well, let me tell you, Jesus has come to this house today. And Jesus has come to your home today. There's an old plaque you can find, one of those biblical sayings, or it's sometimes done in cross stitch. I've seen it many times. Jesus is the guest at every meal. Jesus is the guest at every gathering. And then one day I saw it done this way, and it really struck me. It said, Jesus is the host at every meal. Jesus is the host at every gathering. I realize, Martha is there hosting Jesus, but he has come into this world that we may be hosted by God and God's love. And that in that relationship, we may then begin our service. From that place of understanding our value and our dignity, God's commitment to us, we may move out into the world and do what has to be done. So we're always moving from peace and security. We have been celebrating this past week. I love this image of Mary just totally engrossed by what Jesus was saying, totally focused on that word, coming into a new awareness of who she is. This past week, of course, we've been celebrating the moon landing. I don't know, do you remember where you were? On July 20th, 1969. I was at my grandfather's. It was his 74th birthday. July 20th is his birthday. And we were gathered in their little home they built on an acre of land off the family farm just between Brampton and Georgetown. It was out in the country then. It's kind of a suburb of Georgetown now. Or I guess it's officially in Brampton. And I was there with, I was a geeky kid. I was into this in a big way. I had created my own mission control at home, and I brought as much of it as I could to my grandparents' house so I could be flipping switches and making sure they got onto the moon safely. All my cousins were there, and my Uncle Clark and his wife, my Aunt Ruth, that's my mother's brother and sister, my grandmother's sister was there, my grandfather, and they were going out onto the porch. We could watch the television and go out on the porch, which was just beyond it, and they were looking at the moon with binoculars, and I remember them saying, "I can't believe they're up there. I can't believe there up there. The whole world was watching. But something was taking place in that lunar module that the whole world did not know about until a year after the landing. This is Buzz Aldrin. Buzz, of course, with Neil Armstrong, was the pilot of the lunar module, and they landed. He was the second person on the moon. But he was the first person to have communion on the moon. When they landed, it was a momentous moment in both their lives. And Buzz had previously arranged. Now, Buzz was a man of action. He was a pilot in the Korean War. He'd been shot down twice. He had won the Distinguished Flying Cross. He was named Buzz because he was active. But prior to the landing, he had worked out with his congregation. His minister was Reverend Dean Wofford. He was the minister of Webster Presbyterian Church in Houston. They had communion together before he went to the moon, and they had resolved to have communion on that Sunday. July 20th was a Sunday. And they were going to have a special communion in Webster Presbyterian. And before going, the same communion loaf that they were going to use that day, Dean had taken a piece off that loaf and given it to Buzz. He put it in a plastic bag. He took some of the juice and gave him a little chalice. And he put it into his personal bag and took it to the moon. After they had landed, the eagle has landed, Buzz says something which isn't usually spoken about anymore, but he said to Mission Control in Houston, he said, "Houston, I want everyone now to take a moment and reflect on what has happened in these last few hours and give thanks in whatever way is their way, whatever way comes to them, to give thanks for what has happened." And then they had a radio blackout, and Buzz took out the communion, and he read the words that are on this. This is the actual handwritten note that he took into space. It says this: "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For you can do nothing without me." Then he says, "I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements." They were anxious to get out. They actually exited the lunar module a little early to do their moonwalk, almost caught the reporters by surprise. But as anxious as he was before he left the lunar module, Buzz Aldrin sat at Jesus' feet, took a deep breath, and considered what he was doing. And out of that meeting, he walked on the moon. I don't know what you have to do today. It may be to unpack another box. It may be to take care of some grandchildren. It may be to walk the dog. It may be to host a dinner party this evening. But before you get overwhelmed by the busyness, find yourself in the embrace of the love of God. Sit and receive the commitment of God in Jesus Christ to each one of you and to everyone and every creature in this universe. And from that place of peace from that place of security, without fear and without distraction, move into the world. Let us pray. O gracious God, fill us with your Spirit, that we may choose the better portion, and from that feast, move filled into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.